Open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. That's our text for a series of messages, expositional sermons on this passage of Romans. We're going to probably be studying Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, a series we did, 15 years ago, something like that. So we're going to take another look at it after 15 years and see what the Lord will teach us. Okay, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Let's stop there a minute. We'll continue later. But notice those three little words. We have peace. And I think in the introduction I mentioned that there's a lack of peace in the people's lives today. There's trouble, there's turmoil, there's friction, and it's written across their face. And I mentioned sitting in a mall, shopping mall, particularly where if you have a escalator that brings people up, and you happen to sit it where you can watch people as they come up and just observe their demeanor, their faces. There you can tell there is a lack of peace in the lives of people today, increasingly so. Now, notice our text. Therefore, having been justified by faith, look at those three words. We have peace. But the inspired writer, Apostle Paul, continues. It's not just peace. It's peace with God. Peace with God. Then he adds, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word justified. Who are the ones who have peace with God? Those who have bought into some religion, this or that religion, or some well-known church seeking peace by identifying with a denomination, a church, or who knows what? No. Having been justified, saved, brought into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Having been justified, there is a result that takes place when we are justified. We have peace with God. Not a phony peace, not a peace brought about by some psychologist. Peace brought about because through Christ we are right with God, right with Him, truly justified. Peace with God. Let's break that down a bit. What do you think we mean by the phrase peace with God? How would you describe it? Often I use the illustration, if I were to give you paper and pencil and say, write three paragraphs on what peace with God means, what would you write? What would you put down in those three paragraphs? Think about it. First of all, should be on your list, probably, is this. Peace with God is a conscious awareness that one is no longer at war with God. That's a very complete statement and needs to be written down and considered. peace with God is not just an awareness, it is a conscious awareness, a reality in your life that one is no longer at war with God. Now let's break that down a bit. The unregenerate, those who have never been saved, those who have never been brought into a right relationship with God, are in a constant warfare with God. They're fighting against God. They're fighting against what God desires and plans and wants for your life. And they fight against it. And that warfare with God is because a person is under the dominion of sin. Consequently, views anything that would take away the pleasures of fulfilling his lust as his enemy. I love my sin. I want my sin. And anything that threatens inhibiting me or the taking away of my favorite sins is my enemy. Turn with me to Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10. For if, while we were enemies, something happened, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But notice the words, while we were enemies. Again, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even now weeping, that they are enemies. Enemies. Enemies of what? Enemies of the cross of Christ. Because that cross of Christ stands for being saved from sin and a new life, which is against the desires of the flesh. I'm just showing you references that use the term enemy of God. Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 4. James writing says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? There's the problem. This world is no friend of grace. This world is no friend of God. And if you identify with the world and you seek to be like the world and conform to the world, you're putting yourself in a position to be an enemy of God, hostile with God. The Word of God tells us, don't think it's strange if the world hates you. It hated me, Christ, before you. Enemies, enemies of God. So what does that mean? How would you describe an enemy of God? First of all, it means that a person has this is a unique phrase, taken up arms against God. Maybe I need to break that down a bit. What does it mean to take up arms? Well, it means if I have a gun on the table and I hear an unusual noise outside, what likely am I to do? I'm probably going to reach over and pick up the weapon as a measure of protection against what might be harmful or my enemy on the outside. It's taking up arms. It's taking a weapon in your hand ready to use. And we're saying that an enemy of God has taken up arms, weapons, against God. In fact, it's not unusual that on occasion we may use the phrase, we sometimes will use these phrases at the end of a service, depending on who's there. We may know people who need to be saved. And we may say, if you're here at the end of the service and you need to come to Christ and be saved today, we might say, lay aside your arms. Stack your arms and flee to Christ. Leave behind those things that are against God in your life. So that's a phrase. So a person who's an enemy of God is a person who has taken up arms against God. God, your creator. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God creating you. And who are you to fight against your creator? To take up arms against him? It means that you wage war in your mind and in your heart and in your lifestyle. Hear this carefully, dear people. It means that you are at war with the one who has the rightful authority and to destroy, has the power to destroy both your body and your soul in hell. That's graphic language. It was intended to be. Enemy of God? What does it mean? It means you're fighting against. You're at war against God, your creator, who has the rightful authority and the power to destroy you in hell for all of eternity. And people want to fight against God, their creator. It means that a finite being made out of dust is in rebellion against the only true and infinite God. Are we beginning to get the picture of what it means to be at peace with God? How vitally important it is, not only for your life now, but for all of eternity. Never ending. Let's look at it from a different perspective. To be an enemy of God means that you have taken sides with the devil. You're on the devil's side. Who's God's enemy? Satan. And if you're God's enemy, that means you and Satan have come together, in a sense, being at war with your common enemy, God. You've aligned yourself with Satan. to take sides with Satan is to choose Satan's final destiny. What is Satan's final destiny? Turn with me to Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Much of this is material as review. It's been a while, a couple of weeks since we've been in the series. So the review is on purpose. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for" who? The devil and his angels. So to fight against God is to identify yourself with God's enemies. Also, putting yourself in the company of Judas, who betrayed Christ. The words of John the Baptist on occasion to the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't spare any words. On occasion, John the Baptist said to the enemies of God, "You brood of vipers." Y'all know what a viper is? It's a snake. He said, "You're a bunch of snakes. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Strong language. But notice the wrath to come. What is the expectation of those who position themselves on Satan's side? Judgment. The wrath to come. Turn with me to John 3 and verse 36. John 3 and verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." What is the requirement to come under the wrath of God? Murder, rape? No. Failure to savingly believe on God. That's what the scriptures say. Because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're stirring up wrath for the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The unregenerate sinner is constantly aware of the impending judgment of God, and he doesn't like it, and he tries to drown it out. In the deepest recesses of his heart, he knows his lifestyle is worthy of death. How does he deal with it? He tries to ignore it. He tries to deny it. He tries to drown it out with the various practice of sins and degradation. He tries to forget. But he's under the wrath of God. I'm going to ask us to read a rather lengthy paragraph from Romans. And one reason I'm asking you to do so is because it's quite descriptive of the day in which we live. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, what happened? When they ignored God, when they denied God, when they used God's name in vain, what happened? God gave them over. In other words, gave them up. To what? A depraved mind. Dear ones, we live in an age of gross depravity. To do those things which are not proper. What things? Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Verse 32, and although they know, it's not ignorance, folks, they know. What is it they know? They know this, the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Worthy of death. They not only do the same, notice this, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Sad. Worthy of death. But that's not just physical death. What is meant is spiritual and eternal death. The prophet Isaiah tells us there is no peace. There is no peace for the wicked. They may be afraid of dying, but they're not afraid of death. The unregenerate sinner, for the most part, tries to avoid the thought of dying. Usually he doesn't want to think about it, talk about it, because in his own absence of mind, he knows that death will separate him from all that he holds dear. Yes, in great, great contrast, death will, first of all, let me put it this way. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. Here's the contrast. But he that does the will of God abides forever. What a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Christian's greatness, true greatness, begins with his conversion when he comes to know Christ as his Savior and continues on through his life into eternity. Peace with God. We have time for continuing on. This has been in large part review. Because of the time span, we forget. And these are like links in a chain. This next heading I just want to begin with. It's very important for us as believers to have peace with God is to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Acts 24 and verse 16. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain a blameless conscience. Both before God and before men. To have peace with God is to have a conscience void of offense, two ways, before God and before man. And those who have peace with God will value that peace above all else. And how will they view it? Anything that would challenge that peace, disturb that peace, listen to me, dear friends, is an enemy of your soul. And you need to deal with it before God. Because if you don't, it will eat you up with bitterness. Deal with it. Come to terms with it. Whether it's on a human level, somebody that you're at odds with, or whether you're walking contrary to God's revealed will, what happens? The minute we step out of line, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Just like that. And at that very moment, you are forfeiting peace with God. You're out of line. You're out of step. How do we know we are? The Holy Spirit convicts you of that sin. You can ignore it, you can put it aside, you can say, well, it wasn't that bad, and let other things preoccupy your mind. The Holy Spirit will continue to convict you. And as long as that is true, I can tell you something this morning. You have no real peace with God until you come to terms with it. Confess it as sin. What about David? Psalm 51. His confession of sin. He didn't confess it right away. He kept not dealing with it. But he came finally to terms with God. And Psalm 51 is his confession of that sin. And guess what? Guess what? Peace with God was restored to David. How much is it worth to you to have peace with God? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word that's forever settled in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for the blessed Holy Spirit who causes the word to be a reality in our heart and our soul. And Lord, if any of us here today have been negligent and we've been walking in against you and against your word and against the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Oh God, help us even this day to deal with it, that we might have that peace that passes all understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.